I woke up with my head's like a block of wood. Somebody needs to tell the weather what it is. It's winter. Look at y'all. It's so cute. And allergy season is over, right? No. I raked leaves the other day, and that was probably my downfall. So anyway, you just have to bear with me. I sound a lot more masculine, so there's that. And I'll take it. We're in Luke chapter 1. We've been talking about the grand miracle, as C.S. Lewis calls it. It's the incarnation of the Lord Jesus 2 millennia ago. And he did this, God did this redemptive miracle in Mary. And my contention over the last couple weeks is that God has miracles for us as well. He's still the same miracle-working God. He's still the same God that nothing is impossible for. And so he wants to incarnate himself, spiritually speaking, in us. We're not going to physically have a child, Paul says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so this idea of God working in us redemptively, doing miracles in our lives, and I'm encouraging you to believe that, number one, that it's a possibility that God could do a miracle in your life. Number two, that he wants to do it in your life, and you would receive that. He would conceive that in you. And then today we're talking about having that miracle delivered. And so we're going to read our passage together. We're starting in Luke 1:37. Up until this point, Gabriel appeared to Mary, and he spoke this promise over her. And then in verse 37, he says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary's response in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. In those days, Mary went out and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby inside her leaped, and Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside of me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." And Mary said, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm, and he scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He's toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. Okay, so we've been talking about so far in this sermon series, and by the way, Christmas Eve, well, I hope you'll join us. I'm going to be looking at the same miracle, but from Joseph's perspective. We've been looking at it from Mary's perspective, and and I told you why early on, kind of selfish reasons. My daughter-in-law just had a baby, and so we've spent the last 9 months watching her go through this and enjoying it. It's a lot easier to enjoy it when, you know, it's not you, right? And we've been enjoying it and remembering, my wife and I remembering what it was like when we had our two children. And so that's brought this up to my mind, and that's the reason why I've kind of honed in on Mary's miracle here. But we've been talking about, so far, God's part in the process. And God's part in the process can't be overstated. He does the lion's share of the work. He does the miracle, right? And so it's all about that. But this week, I want to talk about our role in the process. We talked about conception last week. Today, we're going to talk about delivery. And two things that we need to note, before God can deliver the miracle into our lives, we have to, there's some changes we're going to have to make, and then we got to wait for God to bring the delivery. And so that word in English, we use the word delivery three different ways in English. Number one, we're talking about what we're talking about this morning, bringing a baby into a world, into the world. We call that the delivery. Number two, when you set someone free from something, you deliver them. When Jesus set us free from sin, he delivered us from sin. And so having a baby, setting someone free, and some mothers in this room will probably say those are the same thing, being set free. Anyway, and then the third way we use it is delivering on a promise, right? We deliver, we deliver. You know, we said I'd do something, and we delivered on it, okay? Now, if you think about that, God did all three of those things with the birth of his child, Jesus. God brought Mary a promise. He delivered on that promise, and the child's name is Jesus because he's delivering us and saving us from our sins. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. And God wants you to experience deliverance in your life, not just spiritual deliverance from sin, but that promise that he's made to you, that I've been encouraging you over the last 3 weeks to believe in, that nothing's impossible for God. When he said, I will bring your child back to the Lord, I will heal your body, I will restore your relationship with your spouse, whatever that promise that you've been believing God for, he wants to deliver into our lives, that miracle that he's conceived in you. God wants to bring it out. So one of the things that we've kind of gone over and over again here in this passage is Mary's response. So that's number one. We're talking about our role in the process. God says he's going to do something. Our role in the process begins, of course, with our response to God. God proposed Mary a plan, and she said yes. And so, in fact, if you look at verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. And then I love what Elizabeth said, and I pointed that out last week in verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. So, number one, if God's going to bring a miracle in your life, you got to be open to it. You got to say yes to it. And so that was Mary's response. And she says, I'll do whatever you want, Lord. But having said that, Mary still needed a little bit of information, a little bit of clarification. If you look at verse 34, Mary asked the angel, and he just told her that she was going to conceive a child, and she asked the angel, how can this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man? And the angel replied to her in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So I don't think that's anything along the lines of disbelief. When God said, I'm going to do this, she said yes immediately, but she didn't totally understand how it was going to happen. And so the angel explained to her that it was the same Holy Spirit that hovered in Genesis chapter 1 over the primordial waters of this planet. The same Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 2 that breathed life into Adam. That same Holy Spirit would now come upon her and bring this promise into her life. The same Holy Spirit that would then, 30 years later, start the church on Pentecost. And so I don't know if you can really, I shouldn't speak for you. It's really challenging for me to conceive of the idea the same Spirit of God that hovered over the waters at creation is at work in my life. The same Spirit of God that conceived baby Jesus at work in my life. That's crazy. It's a beautiful miracle. And so she asked for an explanation, and she responded favorably, of course. And since we're relating this to us, it's shocking to me that the same Holy Spirit that would conceive the baby Jesus lives and dwells in me. It's an amazing thought. And so we learn from Mary that when God proposes in a miracle in our life, it's okay to ask the question, how could this be? Because our finite brains just can't work around it. The idea of a miracle is God suspending natural law, overriding natural law, right? And so it becomes necessarily supernatural. And our minds don't always function when we think of the supernatural. So we always, we can ask God, how are you going to do it? But our response still needs to be, yes, Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And then once Mary said yes, at that moment, my guess, this child was conceived within her and Jesus began growing within her. This promise began growing in her literally, right? So you and I have a promise that God's conceived in us and it's growing spiritually in us. Mary was literally growing with her miracle. And last week, I encouraged you to picture her as somewhat ordinary in the sense that she wasn't superhuman and her circumstances weren't pristine like some Renaissance painting, but she was a very natural girl and dealing with some natural issues. She was pregnant with a child, and I want you to think about what that means. There are physical changes that happen. The Bible doesn't tell us if Mary had morning sickness, but every woman in this room is nodding her head, right? So for 9 months, she had this child. The Bible doesn't tell us if, and I don't know if this is blasphemy or not, but the Bible doesn't tell us if Mary had stretch marks, stria, but you know she did. I know, ladies don't like these things, but they're reminders to us that at least for 9 months, you're sharing your body. You are not yours alone. You're sharing that body. And in the same way, when God conceives a miracle in us, we are no longer our own. God is at work in us. He's doing something in us. And there may be things that he's requiring us to do that make us uncomfortable, that we have to step out in faith, that we have to get out of our comfort zones and move out. And it makes us uncomfortable, and it's challenging. And so there's some physical changes that take place. Also, Mary had to count the costs. Every mother has to deal with the cost. So the question is for Mary, am I willing to trade my trim, girlish figure for a fuller, slightly used version? Am I willing to live with the fact that pregnancy will dramatically change the way I walk? Am I willing to go through the pain of childbirth? So God did an amazing thing at creation. He created Adam and then realized that he wasn't finished. He needed to create Eve. And here's the reason why, I think. If for some way God had changed the physicality of everything and Adam had given birth, and birth came through the male, right? Adam gave birth, there would have been one child and one child only, and we would have had a good run, you know? It was just Cain, and he's like, I'm done. We're not doing that again. And so that's why he created Eve. And so she was able to go through that more than once. And so these are issues that mothers deal with and Mary had to deal with. We had with Austin, both of my children are huge, like 10 pounds. And you know my wife, she's a little thing. And so Austin, for whatever reason, was camped out on her sciatic nerve. And so that was months and months of pretty intense pain. I call that her psychotic nerve. But that's what happens when that baby's growing in you, the miracle that God wants to grow in your life. It changes the shape, the spiritual shape of our lives. It pushes us to go to the outside of our comfort zones. It pushes us to believe things that are hard to believe. And it brings about maturity, like a young girl becoming a mother. I thought about that this week as well. When we brought Austin home and things had quieted down, and so our first child, right? And I remember thinking to myself, this is a really stupid system. I should have had to go through classes, tests, certificates, license, something. I had no idea what I was doing. But it was opposite with my wife. And I don't know how y'all do it, ladies, but there was a switch that just flipped. And all of a sudden, she was a mom. And so half of our household knew what we were doing. The other half was clueless and still working on it. So anyway, you have to count the cost. If God says, listen, I want to do a miracle in your life. I want to change the old wineskins in your life. I want you to move past religion. You got to count the costs. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to let God stretch us and change us? Of course, then there's a new diet. Expectant mothers learn very quickly that the changes going on in their bodies, they are responsible for the life of that child they're carrying. And so they change their diet. Personal indulgences that might harm the child are foregone for a season. And doctors encourage mothers to eat certain things and avoid other things as well. And so when God conceives a miraculous within us, our diets change. Our spiritual diets change. My social life, my entertainment interests, music, conversations that we have. We have to move past selfishness, indulgences, and grow in spirituality. Paul told the Corinthian church, he's like, listen, I want to give you meat to eat, but you just want milk. It's time to grow up. It's time to change your spiritual diet. Paul says of himself, he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. So God wants us to mature. He wants us to grow up and push past some of these things. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about another list of do's and don'ts. I think the church has plenty of those. Thank you very much. Okay? Because I don't think they work anyway. They're counterproductive. If you keep the list, you become prideful. Right? If you don't do everything on the list, you become guilt-ridden. And then, I don't know, if you're like me, if you see a wet paint sign, I don't know what your first reaction is. I think I've told this story before. There was a young man, he's now married, but he was a little kid. We were walking through the church and had a sign that says, don't touch wet paint. And so I said, hey, don't touch that. It's wet paint. He said, no, it's not. Right? So anyway, I'm not talking about lists. What I'm talking about is something that's not from an external pressure that derives, pushes us to be holy, but it's, I want you to picture the image of someone in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Paul says, I want the mystery shared with the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so this idea of God working in us, coming upon us, falling on us, however you want to describe it, but God doing these great things through us. Now, I read this passage, and I think how amazing it would be to have an audience to sit down with Gabriel. So, and I told you last week, you're going to get Christmas cards this year, and they're going to have pretty ladies floating in the sky with wings. Those aren't angels. I don't really know what those are, but angels are warriors, messengers from God. And every time an angel appears in the scripture, the first thing they have to say is, "Fear not," right? And he says the same thing with Mary as well. She was troubled at their greeting. And so, so Mary has this conversation. She says, "I don't understand how it's going to work." He says, "This is how it's going to work." And she said, "Okay, let it be done to me as it's written, as your word declares it. So let's go for it." But then what happens when the angel leaves? That's what I want to know. I want to know how Mary responded after the angel left, because I can imagine her sitting there thinking to herself, "Did that really just happen? Did I hear what I think I heard? Am I somehow talking myself into this? Is this some kind of crazy notion? What did I eat last night anyway? You know, was it bad pepperoni on a pizza? If God's really chosen me to bear his son, why do I feel so unsupernatural? Why do I feel so normal? If I'm carrying the Son of God, why do I feel just like any other girl?" And then I thought, if I said yes to the angel, then I'd feel different. Have you ever thought that? I remember I got saved when I was 7 years old. L.L. Armstrong was the pastor of our church my whole childhood. He gave the plan of salvation, and I remember understanding it for the first time that Jesus died for my sin. That it wasn't just a thing for everybody, but specifically at that moment, he was calling me. And I remember walking up down the middle aisle, shaking the pastor's hand, you know, doing the thing. Shake the pastor's hand, pray with him, and then going home and feeling the same. I didn't feel different. I didn't feel saved. I didn't feel holier. I mean, I knew spiritually something had happened, right? But I didn't really feel any different. I remember when I was in high school and I had my first powerful encounter with the Spirit of God. And all the next day, the enemy whispered in my ear, "That wasn't real. That was fake. You just made that up." So when you're all alone again, you have doubts, you have questions. You also have to deal with delays and liabilities. So what I've been trying to share is that living in the miraculous realm is not always rainbows and unicorns, right? And pots of gold at the end of the rainbow. There are delays and there are liabilities. So God promised this child to Mary. Now she's got 9 months. 9 months for this promise to grow within her, which is actually pretty good considering Abraham had a promise from God and it took 23 years, right? And so sometimes your promise comes with a delay because it's in God's timing, not your timing. I was talking to a friend this morning. God made him, he and his wife, a promise for their son. And it was, I don't know, 20 plus years in coming. But it came. And so sometimes that's what happens. Then you've got another problem. Mary has the issue of now how's she going to tell Joseph and how's he going to respond? I like the way that video had it with the little kid. Mary's not lying. But he had to think she was lying. And it was literally the only logical conclusion that he could have reached. And by the way, Christmas Eve, I'll be talking about Joseph. I call him the forgotten man of Christmas. He is one of my heroes. You don't hear a word from him. He's strong and silent type. My wife says I would be better if I was the more silent type. So how do you tell Joseph? How's Joseph going to respond? And then you got the other issue of all of a sudden everybody in Nazareth is a mathematician. They can do the math in their head. They all can count to 9 months. Right? Yeah, we can't add two and two together, but we can figure out that you had a child before you were supposed to have a child. So she's got to deal with that, and she lives in this very conservative religious environment, and you know, honestly, judgmental. And so she's got to deal with that. So the miraculous comes with built-in challenges. And so you go back up to verse 38, and God's made you a promise. He says, she says, may it be done to me according to your word. And there will be a delivery of that promise. But we find ourselves alone. We find ourselves challenged, waiting for God's deliverance of that promise. So three things that I want to point out here that Mary did while she was waiting for God to bring that promise to her. Number one, find an expectant friend. Find an expectant friend. We don't need to necessarily read it, but if you go back to verse 39 through 46, through 45 there, Mary goes to Elizabeth's house, right? Now, Elizabeth is having her own miracle baby. That miracle jumped inside of her womb when Mary came into the house. And Elizabeth said, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has spoken and would fulfill what he's spoken to her. That was hard to say. anyway, so, but Elizabeth believed in the power of God. She was barren. She was unable to have children. God promised a child to her husband, Zechariah, and she became pregnant. And so she's living proof that nothing is impossible for God. So she believes in a miracle. And so when Mary needs someone to encourage her, when Mary is perhaps tempted to doubt, Elizabeth is living proof that God can do what God says he'll do. And so find yourself an expectant friend. If you're doubting, if you're believing a miracle for your marriage, find someone that has seen God do a miracle in their marriage and be encouraged and spend time with them and talk to them and let them help you grow. Surround yourself with encouragers. Second thing I would point out is to praise God expectantly. Beginning in verse 46 is what we call the Magnificat. It's from the word magnify. And it's a praise to God for what he's doing. He's promised what he would do. And so she praises him. And I mentioned last week, it's got 20 allusions to the Old Testament, Old Testament prophecies that God was fulfilling in the birth of his son. And so she's not praising God saying, I hope this is going to happen. She's not praising God saying, look what God might do. Read it again and see what she's saying. Look at what God has done. She's expecting this miracle will take place. Anticipating it, yes, but expecting it. Waiting on it. It's coming. And then the last point I would make is that while we're waiting on God to fulfill the miracle in our lives, we need to remain expectantly innocent. So I think it's great. Mary doesn't have to defend herself. She doesn't have to explain herself. She simply waited on God to do what God was going to do. God said, this is going to happen. And so she just waited. She didn't try to make it happen. She didn't try to help him out. She just let him do what he was going to do. Even in telling Joseph, right? God took care of it. God validated her by sending Joseph his own angelic visitor in a dream, right? And the angel said, hey, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. God validated her by doing this. Certain things in Mary's life had changed, but she was willing to make those necessary changes and then let God bring the delivery of her miracle. Okay? It's interesting to me today how you can schedule when you're going to have your baby, right? You can put it on the calendar, the time and place. I liked it back in the day when you know, it was always exciting to go to the grocery store because you never knew if that was going to be the place. So she just remained innocent and let God do what God was going to do. When she didn't have a place to deliver the child, God provided one in Bethlehem, in the manger. There were no friends, no family in the delivery room. So God brought in the shepherds. When they had a need to escape but didn't have any money, God brought wise men with gifts to finance their trip to Egypt. God provided baby announcements. God provided a baby shower. I mean, what else can you want? Mary didn't try to make God's miracle happen. It was his miracle, so she let him do it. And she just remained expectantly innocent and waited for God to bring about the miracle in her life. So two millennia ago, God did this redemptive miracle in Mary. And I'm arguing that he wants to do something in your life as well. And I don't know what it is. That's between you and the Lord. That's between you and Gabriel. But the Lord wants to move in your life. You have to be open to it. You have to be able to conceive the notion that God loves you and he's still at work just as he's always been at work. And then we have to make sure that we can do what we need to do to make sure that miracle that's conceived in us is delivered. And so that may stretch us. That may cause some changes in life. That may, we may chart new territories where we find ourselves alone and questioning. So get a friend, get an expectant friend, praise God while you wait, and just simply live your faith and let God bring it about like he said he would do it. And he will deliver his promise. He always delivers. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, thank you for the promises you've made to us. In fact, your word tells us the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, our response to your promise is yes and amen. Amen meaning so be it. Let it be, Lord. Just as Mary said that. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. So, Lord, we're challenged. We're challenged sometime in the waiting. We're challenged sometime with doubts. We're challenged, Lord, with some of the physical changes and spiritual changes, counting the cost and a new spiritual diet. But, Lord, you haven't asked us to do anything we can't do. By the power of your Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that hovered over the waters, that breathed life into flesh and blood, the same Holy Spirit conceived your Son Jesus. That Spirit is at work in us. And so, Holy Spirit, just in a matter of showing our receptivity, we just open our hands to you. We ask that you would come upon us, that you would fill us, that you would overcome us and conceive your Son Jesus in us. Bring about those miracles you've promised. At this time of year, Lord, what a joyous time to think about your miraculous grand miracle that you left heaven to share your life with us. And may we treat that with honor and dignity. Lord, meet us in this season, we pray. Don't help us not to get caught up in the trappings, the hustle, the bustle. Help us to meet you, give you room in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'd love to pray with you. If there's a miracle that God's conceived in your life and you need to trust Him and you need to get encouragement, give us an opportunity or give us a call if you're online, 940-222-2627. There'll be somebody there to answer your call and pray with you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. Hope we see you on Christmas Eve. God bless you.